Better than that, just try again. Good morning.
Good morning.
There, act like you're awake. All right. Here we go. You got your Bibles with you this morning. This is the Sunday before Christmas. We're going to go to a real traditional Christmas text, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I told you, a very traditional text. It's not a traditional text, but I believe this scripture passage we're going to look at can teach us a lot about the birth of our Savior and why he came. So this morning we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read verses 7 through verse 10. 7 through 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let us read together. It says, verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Praise God. Jeff Craig, please.
Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful that we can come once again into your house. We can assemble ourselves together, brothers and sisters, in the family of God. Thank you for this time of the season. Thank you, Father, for sparing, Lord, us up to this time. And pray for your return, your coming. We ask you, Lord, to lead and guide us in our studies this morning. We lead Brother Todd to preach the word, that Father, it will be what you would have us to hear, and that, Lord, we'll be not only hearers, but also doers. That you would be honored, glorified, forgive us for the failure.
This week we are going to celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And usually when we think about Christmas, we think about the traditional accounts from the Bible, such as the shepherds and the wise men coming to see Jesus. But we think about Joseph and Mary that night in the manger there in Bethlehem because there was no room for them in the inn. Or we think about the angelic appearances to people like Joseph and Mary and the shepherds. But this past week I was reading the book of 2 Timothy. And when I got to verse 10, something jumped out at me. I mean, just look at the first part of the verse here where it says, "But now it is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ." Friends, that is exactly what Christmas is about. It is about the first appearance of our Savior to this world. It is about God coming in human form to make himself known to the world in a way the world had never known him before. And it was about God coming to bring his great salvation to man. I read this chapter over a couple of times, and as I did, it occurred to me that there are a lot of things given to us here in this text that I believe will help us have a better understanding of why Jesus came to this earth on that night at Bethlehem and what it really truly means to all of us. So this morning I want to take a close look at verses 7 through 10. We're going to do something just a little bit different this morning. All right, usually if you've been here for a while and you've heard my preaching, you know I usually have a text and several verses, and I usually start with the first verse and work my way down. We're going to do something different this morning. We're going to start with the last verse this morning. We're going to start at verse 10. We're going to work our way backwards. How about that? Because I think this best works for this, what we're going to do this morning, going backwards. So what does this text teach us? What will help us here in this to help us understand the true meaning of Christmas just a little bit better this year? Well, let's consider four things this morning, beginning with what the Lord actually accomplished by coming to this earth in the manner that he did when he came that night in Bethlehem. Look at verse 10 again. It says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Friends, in the simplest terms I can say, and I'm going to say it this way. Why did Jesus come to this earth? It's real simple. He came here to save us. That's what he did. He came here so that we could avoid going to the hell that we deserve and instead go and live with him eternally in heaven at the conclusion of this life. Now, when we talk about the first coming of Jesus, we think about that night in Bethlehem where Jesus was born in a manger, right? I mean, we think about that. You know, it is a very sweet little story, isn't it? I mean, think about it. The Nativity set, it shows the very sweet little story. I mean, just look at it for a minute. I mean, right here in the dead center, we have Jesus, the little baby Jesus, laying right here in the manger, and beside him is his mother, Mary, and over here is Joseph. I mean, who doesn't like a little baby? I mean, everybody likes a little baby, right? If you don't, I don't know. But anyway, everybody likes a little baby. We've got little baby Jesus here, and then we've got the shepherd or two. You know, they showed up. They got visited by the angels that night, and they came to the manger to see Jesus, and what nativity set would be complete without wise men? Yeah, that's right. Daphne's laughing. She knows. If you know your Bible at all, then you know the truth. There were no wise men at the manger. Okay, there weren't. Matter of fact, if you know your Bible well, you know the wise men didn't even show up for about two more years, and they didn't find a baby. They found, the Bible says, a young child, and they didn't find him in a manger. They found him in a house. But I'll digress, and we'll save that for a later time. But anyway, it is. It's a real sweet little story. It really is. And when we think about that night in Bethlehem, we usually think about a calm, clear night. Everything was really calm and quiet. We think about a bunch of calm animals laying there, well-behaved, just kind of looking on as everything went on. And, you know, we have dozens of hymns in our hymn book that tell us all about this event we call the Nativity. But, you know, as I read 2 Timothy, I'm reminded of something. I'm reminded that Jesus did not come to this earth so that corporations could sell nativity sets. Okay? He didn't come so a bunch of nice hymns could be written about the event either. No, friends, the Lord Jesus, he came to this earth for one reason and one reason only, and that was to save us. Amen. Praise God. And verse 10 gives us some of the implications about that salvation that Jesus came to bring. Notice that verse 10 says that by his first coming, death was abolished. In other words, death, the enemy of death, was defeated. It was defeated for us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's exactly what Jesus came to do, to destroy the enemy of death for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42 says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. And then it goes on to tell us about the fact that if we should die before Jesus comes back, that our bodies are going to be put into the grave. And here's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. It says that our bodies, the dead body, will be sown in corruption because we are very corrupt, okay? We're sinful. But it says when we rise again in the resurrection, our bodies will be raised to incorruption. Isn't that awesome? Verse 43 says our bodies are going to be sown in dishonor. But in the resurrection, they will be raised in glory. It says our bodies will be sown in weakness. But in the resurrection, they will be raised in power. You know what? We have Jesus to thank for all of it. And then 1 Corinthians goes on and says that in the resurrection, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and that this corruptible body will put on incorruption, the mortal body will put on immortality. And again, we have Jesus to thank for all of it. And verse 54 in the same chapter says that on that day, death shall be swallowed up in victory. Praise God. And then verse 57 sums it up. It says, and thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that's why he came, to give us victory over sin and death. That's why he came, to save us from hell. And that's what verse 10 says, right? And we receive this gift of eternal life and immortality when we believe the message of the gospel and call on Jesus for that salvation. Again, bottom part of verse 10 says, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. and it says, I'm sorry, reading verse 9. It says, and has brought us life and immortality to life through how? Through the gospel. That's how we're saved, through the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is a message of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And no one that is saved ever got saved without it. Is there anyone in this room who's saved today that got saved without hearing about how Jesus died for their sin? Is there anyone in this room today that got saved without hearing about how they put Jesus in the grave? Anyone here got saved without hearing about how Jesus rose again from the dead and how he's alive and sitting at the right hand of the Father waiting to save anyone who will call on him in faith? Does anybody get saved without the gospel? No, I didn't either. You can't get saved without the gospel. And that is how Jesus brought life to this world. It says Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light. How? Through the gospel. Praise God. That's exactly what Jesus did when he came to this earth. He came to defeat death for us and to bring us life and immortality. But friends, you know what? I know who we really are. I do. Worse yet, God knows who we truly are. When I consider how vile and sinful and wretched we really are, when I consider how we rebelled against God, I think we can definitely ask the question, why? Yeah, Jesus came to earth to save us, but why? Why would he want to save you? Why would he want to save me? When we look at mankind today, why would he want to save any of us? So that brings me to my next point, why he did it. Why God sent his son to this earth? Let's go backwards. Verse 9, it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What was the purpose of God in sending his son to this earth? The purpose is simple. It is to save us. But more than that, his purpose was to extend his love and his mercy and his grace each of us. And this verse gives us three reasons why he did it. First of all, he did it because he loves us. Again, it says, according to his own purpose and grace. Friends, God is love. And his purpose in everything that he does is driven by his love for us. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. Nobody loves you like the Lord loves you. And nobody ever will love you like the Lord loves you. I praise God for that. And look at the very last part of verse 9. It says, God decided to send his only son to this earth to die for our sins, and he made that decision before he ever created the world. Now, friends, I don't know about this, but, you know, I think about this. I think, you know, if I were God, and thank God I'm not, okay? Let's just put it that way. Just thank God I'm not God, but I think to myself that I've been God. And that I've been able to see, and he was able to see, by the way, and I've been able to look into the future and see what this world was going to become. And if I had been able, like God was able, to see just how vile and sinful we would all be, I'm going to be honest with you, I wouldn't have created us. I would have said, what's the point in doing this? If they're just going to sin and rebel and be the way they're going to be and turn the world into what they're going to turn the world into. I don't think God would have even created us in the first place. But like I said, I'm not God. And I don't possess the understanding or the mind of God, but it does. It boggles my mind that before there was even a sinner to save, thank God there was a Savior. And before God made this world, he had a plan to save us. You know why? Because he loves us. That's why. But Jesus didn't just save us from our sin because he loves us. No, he also saved us in order to give our lives real purpose and real meaning. He has called us, it says, with a holy calling, and our lives begin to have real purpose the moment we come to Jesus in faith and begin to live for him rather than for ourselves. And third, God did what he did for us when he sent his son to earth because he saw, listen to me, he saw that we were not capable of saving ourselves. In short, Jesus came to do for us what we are not capable of doing for ourselves. That is why his salvation is about his grace and not about our works. Because we're not capable of saving ourselves, friends, not even on our best day. And because he loves us, he said, you know what, I'm going to save them. Let me ask something. Can you imagine those of you who have children or young grandchildren? That child falling into a deep swimming pool and not able to swim. Some of them having the kids going to drown. And you know how to swim. What would you do? You wouldn't even have to think about it, would you? You'd just jump right in and grab a kid and pull him out, wouldn't you? You'd do for that kid what that kid was not capable of doing for himself, which was saving from drowning. Well, guess what, friends? God saw our condition. He saw how awful it was. He saw that we were lost in our sins and that we had absolutely no way of saving ourselves. And so God, who was able to save us, stepped out of time and eternity and came to this earth so that ultimately he could go to the cross and pay for our sins so that we could be saved and avoid the hell that we deserve. Isn't he a good God?
Amen.
He is a good God. He is a good God. He did for us what we are not capable doing for ourselves. What did Jesus do when he came to earth? He came here to save us. Why did he do it? He did it because he loves us. He did it to give our lives real purpose and meaning. And this brings me to my third point this morning, and that is how we can truly tell when someone really has that saving relationship with the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 8. Paul says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Right here, Paul tells us not to be ashamed of Jesus, not to be ashamed of his gospel, of his testimony, not to be ashamed of any of his servants, but rather he tells us we are to be partakers of the sufferings and the afflictions of the gospel. And I'm going to make you a promise this morning. If you will truly live for Jesus, if you'll really get out of your comfort zone, if you'll really go out here in this world and really begin to tell people the truth, people aren't going to like you. I'm going to tell you something else. If you'll stand up for the truth of God's word and you say, hey, I don't care what the world says, I'm going to stand for the Lord, I'm going to stand for his word, I'm going to do what it says, guess what? People won't like you. You go out here and you start telling people they're sinners who are going to hell and deserve to go to hell and that they can't get themselves to heaven and that they need a Savior. I got news for you. There are going to be some people going to rejoice because you're going to tell them how to get saved. But there's going to be other people who are not going to like you. Faithfulness comes with a price. God never said serving me is easy. You know why God never said it? Because it isn't. Sometimes, friends, we are afflicted. Sometimes we have to suffer when we are faithful. Listen to me. Paul knew that truth better than anyone. Have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever read what Paul went through in his service to Jesus? He knew better than anyone. And yet Paul didn't say, you know what, y'all better be careful about what you say about Jesus. He didn't say, y'all better be careful about what kind of stand you take for him out in public because people might not like it. You stand for Jesus, there might be a price to pay. No, Paul didn't say that, did he? Paul didn't tell us to hide our faith for fear of what the world might do to us if we don't hide it, but rather he said we are to be unashamed of our Lord, which means we are to be bold even when we know that doing so will come with a price. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you, I've preached for a long time now, and I've seen a lot of people over the years, they talked a real good game. Oh boy, did they talk a good game right until serving the Lord came with a price. Then they didn't have too much to say. Some of them just disappeared. I got news for you. That is not what the Lord wants. You know what the Lord wants? He wants us to have a willingness to suffer for him. He wants us to have a willingness to suffer for his gospel. Doing so, however, I'm going to say this. You say, well, that don't sound very fun, preacher. Well, it isn't. But I'm going to tell you something. When you suffer for the Lord and you suffer for your faithfulness to him and you are afflicted because of it by the world and you're rejected by the world and persecuted by the world, let me tell you something, that comes with a wonderful promise. Did you know that? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 makes us that promise. It says if we're willing to suffer for him in this life, that we will reign with him in eternity. Isn't that awesome? I also want you to know that I said that we are to have a willingness to suffer for Christ. That doesn't mean you're always going to do it perfectly, because I'm going to tell you the truth, you won't. Matthew 26, Peter and all the other disciples, They told Jesus, said, Jesus, we'll follow you even if we have to die for you. We'll follow you even if we have to die with you. Now, were they lying? No, I don't think they were. I think deep down, really in their heart, they meant it. I think they wanted to mean it. I think they were sincere. I think they had a willingness to suffer for him. But unfortunately, at that point, they weren't mature enough in their faith. And when the moment of truth came, well, they, let's just be honest, they ran away like a bunch of little cowards. And Peter even denied him three times. But you know what? Later on, their faith grew. And it grew to the point that they learned to stand for Jesus no matter what. Ever read the book of Acts? They were imprisoned. They were beaten. They were rejected. Some of them were killed and martyred. You see, as their faith grew, they learned to stand for Jesus even in the face of adversity. And I'm going to tell you something. That's what separates the real deal from the people that just talk and talk. That's how we separate sheep from the goats. We find out who's who when the adversity starts coming. That willingness to suffer for the Lord and pay whatever price we have to in our service to him that really shows the world we believe what we say we do. It's that willingness to suffer for the Lord that shows that we belong to him. And I'm going to say this, if you're truly his, then you should have a willingness to do whatever you have to do for the Lord, no matter what the price might be. And this brings me to the final point this morning, and it's what the gift Jesus has done for all who believe. Verse 7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There are several things that happen for us when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, other than just being forgiven of our sins and granted eternal life. For instance, when we truly know Jesus, and I mean truly know Jesus and live for him like we should, guess what happens? All fear is gone. You know Jesus in your heart, and you're living for him the way you ought to be living for him, I got news for you. Fear will vanish. Through Jesus, we have peace, friends. We have a peace about living. We have peace about dying. I've never understood these people who say they're God's people, and then they're scared every little thing happens in this world. I don't understand that. I don't understand people who say they're God's people say, I want to go to heaven, just not today. I got news for you. I'd like to go today. I'll gladly go today. My Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. I'm kind of anxious to lay my eyes on it and see what it is. Paul said he had a desire to depart and be with Christ, which he said is far better. I'm going to say this. Either you believe that or you don't. But if you really believe that, why would you want to stay here forever and a day? I'm going to put it this way. I will stay here as long as I have to. I will stay here until the Lord says, okay, I don't have nothing else for you to do. I'll stay here until he calls me home. But I'm going to tell you something. When he calls me home, he ain't getting no argument out of me. I will gladly go and be with him. I really will. But I see so many Christians. They seem like they're scared of everything. They want to go to heaven. They just don't want to go today. What is the problem? I don't understand that. Why? What are you afraid of? I'm going to tell you the truth. It is the devil that seeks to keep you in bondage to fear. It's one of his big tools he likes to use. He likes to make us afraid. Because if we're fearful, we're useless. If we're fearful, we're not going to accomplish anything. And so that's one of the devil's biggest tools he likes to use. And so I just want you to know that it's the devil that seeks to keep you in bondage to fear. Christ, however, he came to abolish your fear and to give you peace no matter what you face. And if you truly know him, and if you're living for him as you should, then fear should never be a problem for you ever about anything. But there's more. Because once we have received Jesus as our Savior, we're also given a divine empowerment by the Holy Ghost of God to accomplish the will of God for our lives. And then what it says, verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power Hey, how about this? How about Romans chapter 8, verse 9? Let me read this to you real quick. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. It says, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. See, the Holy Ghost comes and lives within us the moment that we receive Jesus as our Savior. And it is the Holy Ghost of God living in us that empowers us to serve. Look at Peter at Pentecost. Look at the apostles in the early church. Look at Paul. Look at his ministry. Those people were able to accomplish just unreal things for the Lord. And how were they able to do it? Were they able to do it through a power that they had within themselves? No. They accomplished what they accomplished by the power of the Holy Ghost that lived within them. That is how Peter was able to stand up at Pentecost and preach and lead 3,000 people to Christ. That is how the apostles were able to do the things they did. That is how Paul was able to go and do all the things that he did by the power of the Holy Ghost. It was a power given to him by God. And friends, we would all do very well to remember that Jesus in John 15 said that he is the vine and that we are the branch. And apart from him, we can do nothing. But praise God, Philippians 4:13 says, in Christ we can do all things. And we can do all things because of the power of the Holy Ghost that lives within those of us who are truly born again. Now let's look on at verse 7. All right, let's just go a little further here in verse 7. Next we see that God has given us love, and not just that he loved us, but now because he lives within us, he has given us the ability to love one another. What does it say there? Let's read verse 7 one more time. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Friends, because of Christ that lives in me, because of Christ that lives within you, we ought to be able to love others the way that he has loved us. I know what you're thinking. Man, there's some hateful people out here in the world, preacher. Yeah, there are. Love them anyway. Christ loved you even when you were his enemy. That's why he says you are to love yours. As a matter of fact, in John 13, Jesus commanded us to love one another. And he didn't just command us to love one another. He commanded us to love one another in the manner that he has loved us. Some of us need work on this. We are capable of loving like Christ loved because of his Spirit that lives within us. And finally, verse 7 says that in Christ we have this ability to think rationally, because in Christ we are given a sound mind. Now I'm going to say something. You're going to say, well, you just don't know, preacher. Well, I'm going to say this. I've been in a few situations in my life where I know how I reacted, and I feel like I'll react the same way the next time. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know about you, but if I go to the doctor this week and my doctor says, Todd, you got cancer, and it's late stage, and you're ate up, there ain't nothing we can do for you, and you might have a month or two to die, I'm going to tell you something, I'm not falling apart. I ain't going to do it. I'm not going to fall apart. I ain't going to get upset. I go home today, and I'm watching the Bengals game, and the news interrupts and say that the Chinese have just launched a massive nuclear strike against America, and we're all going to be dead in a few minutes. I got news for you. I'm not falling apart. I can still think rationally, even in things like that. Why? Because I have a sound mind that I've been given by God. You see, I know some truth, friends. Number one truth, I know I belong to Jesus. I know I am a child of God. I know that when this life is over, and it's going to be over really soon no matter what happens, I know that when this life is over, I'm going to go and be with him. Tell me, friends, if these things are true, and they are, what in the world could a born-again child of God ever have to fear? There is nothing to fear. You know why? Because Jesus came to this earth because he loves us. And he did it to save us and to give our lives purpose and to give us power and to give us a sound mind and to drive fear out of our hearts. Man, he's done so many good things for us, hasn't he? I'm so glad he came. I'm so glad that he came. So friends, this Christmas, let's praise God for the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. And let's praise him for all that he has done for us. Jesus came to this earth to save us from our sins, to defeat death and to bring us eternal life. He did it because he loves us, because he wants to have a relationship with us that will give our lives true meaning and true purpose. Let me ask you something. Do you know him today? Do you, right now, have that blessed assurance that when this life is over, you're going to go and be with him for all time? Friends, if you lack that assurance, wouldn't you like to have it today? It's so easy to get. You just come, you just pray, you call on Jesus, ask him to save you, believe that he has. The Bible says you shall be saved. If that's a decision you'd like, man, just come up here and see me as we sing the final hymn this morning. I would be glad to pray with you and answer any questions you might have. But I want you to know, just because we become a child of God doesn't mean that our lives will never become difficult. But you know what? No matter what we must face or what we must endure for him, praise God, the Lord will be with us every step of the way. And because he is, fear is gone. And we have a power from him to accomplish his will and to love others as he has loved us. Friends, we have much to be thankful for today, don't we? So let us praise God, not just this Christmas, but every day for the goodness that he has shown us by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. Let's pray together.